Sandwich Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 19th of May, 1989, and we're to Corinda Christian Assembly for the special visit of our brother, Mr. Peter Brandon, guest speaker from the UK. Tonight's subject is Testing the False and the True.
Well, it's good to see everyone here tonight. Thank you for coming. And trust that the Lord will richly bless you. I had a barbecue yesterday, and for the first time ever, I saw sausages being roast with onions and egg. And we gave a sausage to a kookaburra. I think he thought it was a snake, and he shook it. I didn't like to tell him it was dead. Tomorrow afternoon and in the evening, I want to speak on a deep subject that the Lord has laid on my heart. It came from a young man who was praying, and this is what he prayed. It was a question. When will the blessing come, Lord? When will the blessing come, Lord? And I want to speak on that tomorrow evening. And then on Sunday afternoon at 4, the church that the Lord blesses, and I want to speak on the New Testament witnessing church. And let's pray that this might be a blessing to all. Now, shall we turn to the scriptures? We'll read from Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And we'll read from verse 24, and our subject tonight is testing the true from the false. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared tares or wild wheat also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now for the interpretation of this, would you please look at verse 35. Or verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world, or this age, as it should be. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. A number of people have put this question to me, and I do feel that I must have the grace to take up this subject tonight. How can we really test whether we are Christians or not? Is there a real acid test to be found in the scripture? Well, the answer to that is yes. Now, the reason why I want to give this address tonight is perhaps threefold. First of all, I want to confirm all those who are truly converted in the faith, so that you can go home tonight knowing that your feet are on the solid rock. Secondly, I want to try and help some of my friends who have made a mechanical profession and they have an imitated profession of faith and they are not in the kingdom. Now, why do I want to do this? Because in the last days, people will have a form of godliness and will deny the power thereof. And we know that in the end of this age, there's going to be a massive satanic counterfeit. And therefore, I want to try and help those who have made a mechanical profession to come into the reality of the real experience of conversion. And then lastly, for some of our friends who are not familiar with the faith, to realize the importance, and tonight, to come right into the kingdom so that you're ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, in this particular parable of the kingdom, obviously, it is a parable that warns us against empty profession. And it seems to fall into four simple sections. First of all, we have the field. Secondly, we have the sowers. Thirdly, we have the seed. And then lastly, we have the harvest. First of all, the field. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he gave us a parable, he beautifully explains it. He says, the field is the world. Now, this does not mean to say the world of creation. Nor does it mean the system of this world that belongs to Satan. But it means the family of human beings. And therefore, it's in their hearts that he sows the seed. Now, what is completely unique about the human family? Now, we do not believe, my dear friends, that the human family came here by chance. We believe that when God made man, he made him with dignity. And he made man in his image and in his likeness. And even although man today is damaged because of sin, he still bears in a damaged way that beauty of the Lord's creation. Now we come into the human family by birth, and no one can deny that fact. Our pilgrimage is called life, and no one can deny that fact. Our exit is called death, and no one can deny that fact. But this is the problem. There are many materialistic people who tell us that there is no life after death. They tell us that man is a biological jungle, and therefore, he is just a human being, and when he dies, and he disintegrates. The Bible teaches quite emphatically, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, immediately, someone will say something like this, but you have no evidence of life after death, until some reliable person has come back from the dead in order to expose it. And my dear friends, your argument is correct. If no reliable person has come back from the dead and given us evidence of the afterlife, we do not know. For instance, we did not know what the moon was like until someone got there. We didn't know in the early part of the history of this world the world was round until two men by the name of Christopher Columbus and Vasco da Gama exploded the theory and brought back samples of America and India. Has there been a reliable breakthrough into death? Yes. The founder of Christianity is called Jesus Christ. And he taught more about the afterlife than any other prophet. In fact, he was the only one to give us a description of a man in hell and in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ realistically died on a cross. His body was placed in a rich man's tomb. And the Bible says God raised him from the dead. Now here is a fact. We can bring the resurrection of the Lord Jesus into any law court, in any part of the world, and such is the abounding evidence we can argue in its favor. We have textual evidence, we have historical evidence, we have critical evidence, and we have experimental evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can say with a sense of humility and with joy, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now because of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ, when John saw him, he said this, I am he that lives and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. So out there, in the regions of the unknown to many, there is that great chasm of eternity. And we must be ready for it. This life, in comparison with eternity, is no more and no less than 5 simple seconds. And that's your duration. In comparison with eternity. That's why all of us must ask the question, where will I spend eternity? Now, in this world, it's not only the world of human beings, it's the world of conflict. If you look at the present world and you just switch on your television at night, you will see on every program a conflict between good and evil. And what a conflict it is. Every time you read your newspaper, you will see a conflict between truth and lies. Every time you look into a philosophical book, you will see a conflict between light and darkness. And my dear friends, the scripture here is all black and white. There are no shades. We believe that goodness, truth, love, all emanates from God. And we believe darkness and death and evil all emanates from a sinister power called Satan. Now I must say this. You cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and deny the fact of Satan. As you go through the Bible, almost in every book, there is an insinuation to the power of the enemy. Now, my dear friends, in this room tonight, there will be a great conflict between the power of God and the power of Satan in your soul. God will want to bring you to Christ to show you his glory and the forgiveness that comes through his blood. The devil will drag you down to darkness, for that's where he belongs. And that conflict will be in your soul tonight. In this world, too, it's a world of choice. Each person has to make a choice concerning his occupation, concerning his wife or the husband. In fact, human life is made up with a series of intelligent choices. Animals are governed by instinct. Human beings are governed by a series of intelligent choices. And the most vital choice that you will ever make is to choose between Christ or the enemy. It was Joshua who said as an old man to Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." It was Elijah, the prophet of fire, who said to the Israelites again, "How long hop ye between two of branches? If Baal be God, serve him. If Jehovah be God, serve him." And the Lord Jesus made it quite clear that no man can serve two masters. He must love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And dear friends, in the field which is in our world, and that field has become very close tonight in this very building, there will be eternal decisions made that will affect not only your life, but your eternity. That's why this is a vital meeting. Secondly, I want you to look at the sowers. The first sower is the Son of Man. Now, what kind of seed does he sow? Well, he sows the seed of the kingdom. And the seed of the kingdom are those who are the children of God. But how did he provide all this seed? Some people came to the Lord Jesus on one occasion. They were Greeks, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And this is what he said. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bring much fruit." Now, who was that corn of wheat? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love to say this to a congregation, and every time I say it, I get moved. The Son of Man, my Savior, did not come to live. He came to die. And that the death of the cross. And when this mighty hour came, his face was toward heaven, his heart was toward the cross, and he could say with holy dignity, "Mine hour is come." It was the hour of his death. And when wicked men pierced his hands and feet, and uplifted him on a Roman gibbet. I must say this, the gibbet was small. Golgotha was just a little hill. But the man on the cross was massive. And the deed which he did was infinite. For the first time and for the only time in human history, God brought that colossal mess, the sin of the world, together. God measured its judgment and brought that judgment upon his Son. And he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. The Apostle Peter said in a beautiful way, "He'd bear our sins in his own body on the tree that we might be dead to sin and alive unto God, made righteous in him. And so he was the corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died, but more. The Lord Jesus had two objects in mind when he died. Now please note this. First of all, he wanted to provide for the human family a forgiveness that would meet all the claims of God and enable God to forgive the human being once and for all. That's why he died. Secondly, he wanted that forgiveness to be so complete so that when he went back to heaven, he could send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit could actually come into a life so that that person may be made a child of God through the experience of the new birth. And that is why the Lord Jesus is the sower. On that rugged cross, he met all the claims of God. He provided a forgiveness that was eternal. And he enabled the Holy Spirit to come and reign in a heart that has been cleansed from sin. So that into that heart where there was hatred and evil, the love of God could be shed abroad into that chasm where once sin reigned. Isn't that beautiful? Now, how does the Son of Man sow? He sows the gospel through the communication of the gospel. Therefore, the scripture says, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And God's means of communication is not through drama. It's not through dance. It's not through vision. But God's means of communication is through the preaching of the gospel. And this is God through a simple Londoner speaking to you tonight. Now, my dear friends, I do want to say this to all those who are lovers of the Lord Jesus. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It hurts me to hear brethren say, please preach a gospel that's not heavy. They mean water it down. If I were to do that, I would be a traitor. When we preach the gospel, we must emphasize every time the ugly fact of sin. We must explain to our congregation that whether they're religious or irreligious, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Never get tired of that. We must explain to the congregation that God cannot stand sin at any price, and if a person dies in his sin, he is lost. Never be ashamed of that. We must explain to the congregation that God loved the world so very much that he gave his only begotten Son, and that Son loved us so realistically and sincerely, he laid down his life because of our sins. That's the measure of his love. Friends, never get tired of that. Then we must explain to the congregation very clearly, if they want to be right with God, they must turn to God from their sins and repent. Never miss out repentance. And then we must explain that they must throw themselves on the Lord Jesus so that he can take them to God and plead the merits of his precious blood and forgive them. And that is the gospel. Now, if we do not preach the gospel, we become polluted heralds. And there are many going about who make the gospel almost like a comedian show. Don't do it. That will never bring revival. Let's have in our meetings the solemnity and the glory of God so that men might get the true vision of the Lord. Now, Satan. You will notice the time when he comes, when the servants of the Son of Man sleep. Now, would you mind if I was a little crude? If ever the church is sleeping in the Western world, it's asleep today. With the Lord coming, and we only have a few seconds left, all of us should be blazing the gospel to all our friends. But what happened? We've gone asleep. We've accepted the devil's sleeping tablet. And that's when the enemy comes in. When the church is alive, vigorous, virile, fervent, blazing for God, he can't get in. But when it's asleep, in comes the enemy. Oh, let's challenge the drowsiness of the church that we might be awakened. Oh, may God awaken us, beloved brethren and sisters, so that we may not allow the enemy to come in. And how does he come in? He doesn't always come in as an atheist. He doesn't always come in as an infidel. He doesn't always come in as an intellectual philosopher. He comes in on many occasions, all dressed up in religious garments. He can come to us in the words of an evangelist. He can come to us in the clerical garments of a vicar. And he can come to us as a priest. He's an angel of light. He's the God of this world. And the devil's masterpiece is not the drunkard in the gutter, sometimes is ashamed of him. It's religious counterfeit. And what he loves to do, even in this day in which we live, is to counterfeit conversion. And he can do it brilliantly. If in my preaching, dear friends, I am bombarding your will and just bombarding your will in order to get decisions, then be sure of this, Peter Brandon is doing the work of the devil. If I am in this mission just for decisions, and that's all, far better for me never to come to Australia again. Now, when we get taken up with success so that we must have decisions, brethren, we can blunder. Some young men came into the room, and I had permission to use this story. And one stayed behind, a lovely young man, honest, and he says, I'm born again. Oh, yes. But I'm still drinking and swearing and sinning. It's never changed my life. I said, how were you saved? I answered the appeal, 20 of us did it. I said, are they all like you? Oh, yes. We all go into the pub and none of us have stopped swearing. I said, do you go to a place of worship? Well, we belong. We become members of a church. We got baptized, but we're still living the same life. That is the counterfeit of the devil. Brethren, we mustn't do it. That's what the devil is doing all over the Western world. Is getting in our evangelical crusades and counterfeiting by mere mechanical decision, real conversion. Now let's go a little deeper. First of all, let's look at the seed. Now we must look at this seed very carefully. You will notice the good seed is the children of the kingdom. Now what does this mean? When you become a child of the kingdom, you are born into it. You became a member of the human kingdom by physical birth. That's clear, isn't it? You become a member of the kingdom of God not by christening, nor by confirmation, nor by the handshake of an elder, nor by baptism by immersion, nor by taking the bread and the wine. You become a member of the kingdom of God by being born anew. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, it's quite clear from the Word of God that you must be born again. But then someone who is thinking will say this, but how do I know if I'm born again? How can I really tell? Well, when you're born again, you will live a holy life. As simple as that. Now, forgive me letting down my hair, but I must say this to you in love. You can't go on swearing. You can't go on drinking. You can't go on sinning. Not when you're born again. How could... Holy Spirit within you, and go on sinning. The Word of God makes it quite clear, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for he cannot sin, for his seed remains in him, for he is born of God. And that means when you are born of God, you receive a new nature, and that new nature is the Holy Spirit, and he can't sin. I'm not saying that there is an occasional sin. We all know that. But you will not persist in sinning. Secondly, when a person is born of God, he will live a victorious life. This is what the Bible says, 1 John 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, my dear friends, I do want to say this. If you are living a permissive life, you have never been born again. Can I put it to you crudely, in my own Cockney language? If you are constantly going with other women, you've never been saved. If you are practicing homosexual practices, you've never been saved. It's as simple as that. You see, and when a person is born again, a new life comes into him, and he lives a victorious life as he crucifies the flesh and allows the Lord Jesus to reign. You see, in the first century, Paul actually said, they that are Christ's have crucified, have done it. And every Christian should be crucifying the flesh and allowing the Holy Spirit to reign. Again, the Word of God makes it quite clear that when you are born of God, you have a secured life. The fear of death goes. And you have peace. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you've not only got a victorious life, but the fear of death comes. In fact, you learn how to welcome it, should the Lord Jesus not come. Every Christian on his deathbed will praise God that he's going to heaven. And then when a person is born of God, he wants to share his life with others. John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. May I say, its brethren with a small b. Can I repeat that? Brethren with a small b. We love all the brethren. May not love all their ways, but we love all the brethren. And what does that mean? A man that loves a game of cricket will go and watch it. A man that loves rugby will go and watch rugby. A person who loves tennis will go and watch tennis or play a game of tennis. And when you love the Lord Jesus, you will want to be with them. You see, it's one of the signs that you have been born again. You want to share your life with other Christians. So you can see that there are real evidences that you belong to those known as the good seed. Now, if you've got any doubts, don't leave this place until you're sure. Now, what about this wild seed? It's called the darnel. We don't understand much about the darnel because we're not brought up in the East, but we do know something about wild seed. And it's very simple. You see this in the realm of nature. Those of you who are interested in gardening will know this, that if you sow carrot seeds when you come up, you will see wild carrot seeds coming with them. Isn't that so? When you sow peas, you will see another weed just like it. So in the realm of nature, you will see that there is the cultivated and there is the weed. The same thing with the devil. He looks at conversion and he says, "My, I'm going to copy that." Now, I know this is a dangerous statement, but I'm going to say it, I believe, before God. When the Lord Jesus comes, there will be some who have broken bread for years that will be left behind. In every form of evangelical church, they had this mechanical conversion. They were brought under some kind of preaching that just bombarded the will. And what they heard, they accepted. But like the young man who said on Wednesday night, "Oh, it was so mechanical." Now, we must be very careful about this. The danger of this does not really affiliate with those people who were not brought up as Christians, but the danger here lies with those that were bred and born into Christianity. And I want you now to test what is false and what is real. In the devil's imitation, you will notice, first of all, it's a profession of faith without conviction. That means you kneel down and you say, "Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me and save me." But there's no real conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit has not taken the preaching and shown to you that you've broken the law of God and that you're guilty before God. You've never had a glimpse of the holiness of God and you've seen the uncleanness of sin. It's just a nice little thing to do. It's a profession without conviction. Secondly, it's a profession without enlightenment. You've heard from your childhood days that Christ died for your sins. You say, "Of course I believe it." But you've never had an experience when God says to that brain of yours, "Let there be light." And you come to that cross and you see two things. He died for your sins personally. And when you see that, you will say, "Oh dear, how serious sin is that the Son of God should bear them for me." And then you will say something like this, "How wonderful that he should love a rascal." That's revelation. That's why we love to see tears in a gospel meeting. Lovely to see people with their heads bowed and the tears flowing, not because of an emotional story, but because the revelation of the cross has come to them. Thirdly, and I want you to note this, it's a faith without repentance. That means you trust the Lord Jesus to forgive your sins and save you from hell, but you've never turned to God from your idols. Never judge sin in the presence of God as though to say, Lord, I've left you out of my life. I've been living a double life. And oh, I've turn to God in real repentance. Friends, again, I must reveal this. In the 18th century, we had a movement of repentance in Britain where thousands fell on their knees weeping because of sin. And now what do we see? People flocking out with a smile on their face. No repentance. And all we need again to emphasize the great need of repentance. And then thirdly, it's saviourhood without sovereignty. Now I know this is blunt language, I'm coming to the end of the series, I just have one more gospel message to preach. But if you've received him as Saviour but not Lord, you're not in the kingdom. What kind of kingdom, beloved friends, would it be where you acknowledge the King and you do what you like? And this is what the Word says. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that means when I make Jesus Christ the Saviour and Lord of my life, he controls me. And I can say this to you, friends, from first-hand information, he's the loveliest master you could ever serve. But oh, it does grieve me in Britain and in Australia to see thousands of evangelical Christians, poor deluded souls. They've got a Saviour, but they haven't got him as Lord, and they think that they're in. And they're still lost. And there the devil, whilst we he sows his tears. May he be exposed tonight as we see his ugly working. And now we come to the harvest. Now you will notice the harvest is the end of the world, or as it should be, the end of the age. And you will notice with God's great program, God always moves in a period of 2,000 years. Have you noticed that? From creation to the flood, approximately 2,000 years. From the flood to the cross, approximately 2,000 years. From the cross to the end of this particular century, 2,000 years. And if ever Christians should be excited, it's today. The harvest is almost about to start. And when the harvest begins, first of all, he's going to remove the children of the good seed known as the Church of God. And he's going to take them physically and literally out of the world. It will be just like an evacuation. There in France, when the German army, a very brilliant army, was conquering the whole of Europe, our boys were being evacuated. And the army officers were standing chest deep in water, reading out the plan of evacuation. And there were the boys getting on rafts and rowing boats and small boats, anything that would float to get back to England. It was a mighty evacuation. Very shortly, the whole church of believing people will be evacuated. Could I read it out to you? This is what it says. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And very soon we're going to see that harvest complete. Dear friends, I want to say this to you from my heart. I'm preaching for the last time. As I was sitting this afternoon before that microphone, giving a few addresses there on Radio Half Hour or Sacred Hour, somehow in my brain the Lord was saying, give it to them, it's the last chance. And here as I stand tonight, I want to say this. God's speaking to us for the last time. The summer is ended. The harvest is past, says the scripture. And we're not saved. Dear friend, if you're not among the children of the kingdom, come into the kingdom. Don't hesitate. Don't leave that seat. Get right with God tonight. If you've had a counterfeit revival, a conversion, no matter if you're 40, 50, 60, 70, don't leave that seat until you're through. I believe this is an urgent hour. And then, those who are tares are bound, bundled, and cast into the fire, where there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Why should that be? Well, my dear friends, it simply means this. Christ came. He came. He knocked. He knocked. He called. He called. He stretched out his hand. He stretched out his hand. But you never responded. Never responded. Oh, dear friend, tonight, answer the question, and then I'll close. Are you associated with that wild seed? With the good sea? Are you really in? Are you really seeing? And now a little word for those who are constantly digging themselves up. I know you. You're sitting there inwardly bleeding. And you're saying, as I'm speaking, oh, am I saved? And every time you get a real message from God, you go home and you're just like a spider on a hot plate. You can't rest. Am I saved? Am I a tear? Am I the good seed? Invariably, people like that are gloriously saved. Can I help you? Just rest on the mighty worth of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Just rest in the mighty work of the Lord Jesus when he shed your blood. and just rest on his precious word. And what is that? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the tear is someone who can hear an address like this and is unmoved. And still breaks bread. It means you have been deceived by the enemy. May God cause us to search our hearts and seek him. Father, in this holy quietness, do a deep work. Please expose the activity of Satan. Lord, in my mind, it seems as though that you're saying there are some here on the road of profession for years, and they've never really been born of God. Bring them in tonight. Tear away the camouflage. Show the deceit of Satan. And bring such right into the joy of the Lord. Lord, there are some here worried, trembling on the rock. Help them to get their faith in the blood of Christ. Help them to reassure their claim of Jesus, Savior and Lord. And help them to rely quietly on the eternal, infallible Word of God that will last forever, the incorruptible seed. And Lord, may we talk to you about some who are here for the first time and they've never really trusted the Lord Jesus. Oh God, touch their hearts and bring them to the Saviour tonight. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.